Well, I am glad to have the opportunity, although I'm sorry for our brother Jim that he has not been able to shake this cold that that was coming on so suddenly. But we are in chapter 9 of the book, Reasons for Meditation. I provided you with an outline. I'm actually just going to teach from the outline so that although this is my last copy of the book, you'll notice there are page numbers on your outline. If you grabbed one in the back there, it'll help you follow along in the book. Would anyone like to use a copy of the book to follow along? Because I'm not going to be reading all the quotes, although, forget Paul's first name, it's probably John. It's one of my, John Ball, Treatise of Divine Meditation. If you go through the chapter, maybe you'll have a different opinion than mine. But I found John Ball's quotes in the chapter to be really the choice ones that made me want to get a copy of his Treatise on Divine Meditation from 1660. Made me, I'm sure in my flesh, irritated that they got his name out of alphabetical order in the bibliography. L comes before T and X. So, right to R.H. Newton. I'm just kidding. Not important enough for that. But you're welcome to borrow it. As you can see, there are 8 subtopics in this chapter on reasons for meditation. And each of these P words that I've put on the outline for you do correspond to one of the bolded headings if you're following along in the chapter. And so the first reason for biblical meditation given in the chapter we have called priority. Because biblical meditation isn't just necessary unto our priority, it is our priority. Children, what is the chief end of man? It's an easy one. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. It's an easy one to memorize. It is a whole lifetime of learning to grow into. The end of our creation, the end of our redemption, is to walk with God in worship and wonder. These are not things that once we do all the other things, then we will have glorified God and may begin enjoying God. No, the glorifying and enjoying of God is what we are doing in everything else that we are doing. That we would always have heart and mind set upon him. That we would always be offering what we are doing to him. That we would always be enjoying him who is sustaining us in the midst of what we're doing, who has given us the purpose and the place and the particular duties that we are performing, so that if we are aware of the involvement of God in our life like we ought to be, that we would have our whole life as a glorifying and enjoying of him. We want to have the post-Methuselah Enoch life. I think we've mentioned this a few times, maybe just in conversation, but hopefully in teaching and preaching as well. That before Enoch, in Genesis chapter 5, Enoch's life before he became the father of Methuselah is just he lived this many years. But as described, after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years. This is the life of a Christian. A walking with God, and walking with God meaning we do everything in worship of him and wonder at him for his glory and in enjoyment. That, incidentally, is a good summary of what it means to live in the fear of the Lord. We walk in the fear of the Lord. We are those who fear God. We live in worship of him. We're offering everything we do unto him as worship, knowing that he is God and there is no other, and also wonder at him and this enjoyment of him. And so this godly fear, yes, it trembles, but it trembles with zeal and diligence and devotion. It trembles with delight and enjoyment. And so biblical meditation, whether you're talking about the meditation at particular times or whether you're talking about the reflection upon the Lord himself and how he is interacting with you in every moment of the day, this is our life. And the fact that this subject is little touched, little known, little experienced in our age is a reminder that we are at a place where we need to be in the ups and downs of what God does in the church generally. We're at a place where we need to be crying out for an outpouring of God's Spirit, an actual knowledge of God in our life, an actual union and communion with Jesus Christ. This is, of course, what Psalm 103 teaches us to do with our own soul, preaching to ourselves, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." And he then gives throughout that psalm reasons for blessing God. And it ascends to the place where just before the psalm closes, he's concluded that all of God's angels, all of God's servants, all of God's creatures in every part of his creation are supposed to be blessing him with all that they are and in all that they do. Something that, of course, in this groaning age, never comes completely to fruition. But knowing whom God has redeemed you to be to himself, that the reason that he put you in this Christian home or brought you from outside of a Christian home some way to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, the reason he gave Christ in the first place, the reason he brought you to faith, the reason you are now in his church is because he is bringing you at last to bless him with all that you are, all of the time. And so that with which Psalm 103 begins with, Psalm 103 concludes with, after reflecting not only on what God does particularly intimately with us, you know, he is like a father to us, and he spares us, and he's gentle with us, and he knows our frame, and all of these wonderful things about his mercy to us in the midst of our lives. So our whole life is to be responding to that, which of course, 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So that's the first reason for meditation, for biblical meditation in our lives, that it is the priority of our lives. The second reason that he gives is the pattern of old saints. Isaac, Joshua, meditate on his word all day. David, Psalm 1:1-3. Solomon, Mary, you remember meditating upon things in her heart. Timothy urged to do so by Paul, who is telling him to do so, following his own example. Walk in the path that others have taken who have arrived where you are going. That's the transition from Hebrews chapter 11 to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 11 presents us with all of these men, some of whom are not particularly admirable. Right? You know, Barak is in there, and his account in Judges is mostly about how he was such a failure that God used a prophetess to do the job of the judge at the time, and yet sustained by faith. And so we have these witnesses in Scripture, these examples that are listed in 2A of your outline, of people whom the Lord brought in part and especially by way of meditation. And so Hebrews 12, verse 1, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." the second half of Hebrews 12, verse 1 there, being a really good summary of the useful of what meditation is useful to do in number 7 on your outline, or page 101 to 102 in the book. But not just the example of others, but we are following them as they follow Christ. And that's Hebrews 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author, and our author doesn't quite capture it there. It's a Greek word with a really rich meaning. If I don't see anyone, then maybe I study a little bit of Greek. Archegos. Sometimes you have the word captain. It's someone who goes ahead and knows the way and makes the way for us. Not necessarily to be innovative, but the translation I like for the word is trailblazer. If you've ever, gone to camp or been in the woods and someone has gone before you and made the path, and then others have walked on the path and you can kind of tell where you are. That's the idea there in Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. The Lord Jesus has blazed the trail to heaven for us. That's one of the main points of the book of Hebrews, especially as it teaches about public worship, because it is in him that we enter heaven in the public worship, which is the primary subject of the book of Hebrews. But not only has he blazed the trail, he has also sustained many upon the same path. And so when we see the Lord Jesus out all night to pray, getting up early in the morning, withdrawing to be alone with his Father, preparing, yes, getting hungry over 40 days and 40 nights, but as we recently saw in Matthew, being prepared by the ministry of the Spirit to him to spend 40 days praying and fasting, and the Lord Jesus being a man of great meditation, so that if we ever thought of someone who we would have thought didn't need it, it would be Christ. But not only was he human and needing to grow in wisdom and favor and stature with God, and he would do things like get hungry and get tired in his body, and he would need also to maintain his human soul, his human mind, as we also need to be maintained. Meditation was a huge part of the Lord Jesus' life. And meditating upon God's word, thinking upon what we have heard from his word, and interacting with God himself in what he has taught us from his word, that is a big part of what we need to be doing throughout our lives. So we have this pattern. Now, some of you are appointed pattern setters. Especially here, I want to talk to the moms. In God's providence to you, you have little meditators in training. And I know we all feel like we are in training. But how are your children going to learn to bring what you started the day with in the scripture into what they are doing in the rest of the day? Yes, with your children, you are seeking to always bless God with them. Every little thing that God does for you, every little thing that God gives to you, that which might have remained internal for you, as a woman walking with the Lord and lifting your heart continually in praise and thanksgiving for this and that, and asking God's help for every little thing that you have to do in this and that, and remembering the scriptures that tell you about his help and that tell you about the goodness that he's doing for you, and that whole internal life of internal conversation with the Lord. Ladies, if you have children, don't let it remain internal. Verbalize it so that your children who are walking with you throughout the day are learning this habit of interaction with God and dwelling upon his word. So you have what you started the day with in scripture together with your children. And then throughout the day, you're reminding them. Do you remember what we heard about this morning? And as you get into that habit, you'll find that throughout the day, there's all sorts of providence and occasion for that specific scripture in God's mercy and wisdom in how he governs your life. And one thing, of course, that one advantage this gives the mom, even over the dad, is that by the providential assignment of having to lead someone else all the time, she finds that her meditation is improved by leading their meditation. Every dad knows that same dynamic, don't we, from leading family worship with our children and the structure that God imposes upon us that we were too foolish to do for ourselves, self-harming on our own and not sticking to it, but then God gives us a little eternal soul, as if there's such a thing as a little eternal soul. And that is what presses us into keeping the morning and the evening, and always wanting to have the Word of God on our lips. So that which was on our hearts comes out on our mouths, and we have this when we go out and when we come in. And the way our lives are constructed, a lot of the going out and coming in is what mom is leading. Mom becomes a pattern setter. And when you rise up and when you lay down, well, dad is there for the rising up and laying down, and he has the especial duty. So you see from Deuteronomy 6 that that mom and dad are pattern setters for living a life of meditation with God, meditation upon God's word in fellowship with God, just as God has given us in the Bible all of these, what do we call them? Fathers in the faith, or Mary, a mother in the faith, who also meditates upon God's word. And Jesus, yes. Thank you. Thank you. And he gives us these fathers and mothers in the faith in Scripture, not only so that we can follow them as they follow Jesus, but because Jesus has gotten them there already. And one of the things that we want for you children is to learn in your home growing up this life of walking with God. And one day, dad will be gone, or mom will be gone, or both will be gone. And you will remember them as ones whom Jesus has also gotten there in this same way. And now he is getting you there in this same way. And so pattern. So reasons for meditation. It is our priority. God has given us a pattern foremost in Christ, but also in the way that he has ordained for generations, one to the next, to set an example for each other. Prescription. God commands it. God commanded it to Joshua. In Joshua 1 verse 8, which mirrors Psalm 1 verses 1 through 3. And Jesus is the blessed man, of course, who meditates on God's law. He delights in the law of the Lord, and on God's law he meditates day and night. But when Jesus saves us, he starts to make us to be like himself, and we too find our delight in the law of the Lord. And this is the way that we are kept from walking or standing or sitting with the evil man or in the seat of the scoffer, is it gets replaced by meditation upon the law of the Lord. Just like when we get to number 6 and the preservation or redeeming or reclamation of our time, redeem the time for the days are evil. So there's this inertia of evil that is reinforced by the sin that remains in us, that if we don't redeem the time, if we don't make a resolved Christ-dependent effort to meditating on Scripture, then we are just going to, by inertia, default to all kinds of emptiness and, yes, even all kinds of evil. Living for fun, wondering how much people admire us, and all of these things that our hearts immediately go to. You know, a child who is constantly saying, I'm bored, is also constantly saying, my purpose in life is to have fun and be entertained. They need to be taught to redeem the time because the days are evil. How are they going to do that if we are, we the parents, are not doing it. But God has given us, therefore, good prescription when he commands this meditation in Joshua 1:8. When he commands this meditation, he gives us the implied command in the pattern of Christ, this meditation in Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. The whole of Psalm 119, the place of joy, the source of wisdom, how affliction is made useful to you. All of God's helping us in every sort of situation in life. Meditation on his word is key in every one of those things. And so he gives us all of these commands. Philippians 4:8, you know, whatever is true, whatever is lovely, etc., meditate on these things. How come we memorize Philippians 4 through 7 and Philippians 4:8 as if they're these two completely separate passages? Rejoicing in the Lord always comes by way of meditating upon all the good that the Lord has taught us in his word, and all the good that the word teaches us to see in the Lord and what he has created and what he is doing. Being anxious for nothing, but being able to, in all things, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, that comes, again, by the Lord blessing to us our dwelling upon him and interacting with him, meditating upon these things. And give you some advice. This is, of course, how our Lord Jesus was. Let me just cut to the chase. Don't be a podcast Christian. The brash, always mocking, willing to be a little bit coarse in their joking or in their language type men are not following Jesus in Psalm 1, 1 through 3 and Psalm 119 and the strength and courage that comes from Joshua in that context, obeying Joshua 1 verse 8 and having a Philippians 4:8 life of meditation upon God himself and fellowship with God himself that produces going forward in Philippians, being able to do all things through Christ who strengthens him, whether in exaltation or abasement. And exaltation is harder because a man gets full of himself instead of full of God when things are going well. And that is not doing all things through Christ if a man is full of himself. You know, those whose minds are full of the goodness and glory of the Lord Jesus, of his faithfulness, of his constant companionship and help, those whose minds are full of that, their mouths will be full of that. And they tend not to make podcasts unless, you know, Ligonier twists their arm and has them talk about something for 4 hours and then, you know, chops it up into 20-minute sections for them. But we have this good prescription from God that he has commanded us that which is good for us. And therefore, because God commanded it and because it's good for us, our flesh is always going to oppose it. Our remaining sinfulness is always going to oppose it. So we have to resolve not only that this is something that we're going to do, but that we're going to navigate any obstacles to meditating upon God's word and having life as a fellowship with him. And we're going to kill whatever opposition to it we find arising in our own hearts. Fourth reason for meditation is a prerequisite. It's necessary for knowing God's word. The book uses again, in fact, I thought one of the quotes was actually repeated, the metaphor of digestion. You don't need to just eat food and have it pass through you like so much theological GI issues, but you need to eat and digest. Now, one of the things that is very wise and that he draws from the Puritans in that section that begins on page 98, or maybe is spans page 98, is the danger of letting the simplicity of the gospel, and the gospel is simple. God saves sinners by Christ alone. That's it. But there's a danger in letting the simplicity of the gospel become an excuse for robbing ourselves of the riches of Scripture. See, yes, the scripture has enough in it that's plain that a mouse can take a drink from it, but it's also deep enough that an elephant can swim in it. I don't remember if that was from the chapter. It's a common image metaphor. It's not original to me. But there are these riches in the nature of who God is in Himself, especially in the intra-Trinitarian relation of the Godhead and the character of God. There are riches there that captivate our minds and fill our hearts, that this is the God who made us and that we are actually being made to know Him. And every bit you learn reminds you, if you meditate on His Word and fellowship with Him in this way, you don't become more and more full of how excellent your doctrine is. You become more and more amazed with the glory with which you've become familiar. And yes, you oppose wrong doctrine because wrong doctrine doesn't know this God who is, this God who made us, this God who is in Himself, and all of these riches that He has in Himself, and how He has joined that to us by the incarnation of the Son, so that the second person of the Godhead is a man, and we who are men, we who are human, would have a union with the Lord Jesus and actually be made like Him, so that there is now this perfect expression of what a man is like in conformity with God, who is Jesus Christ, and we are being made like Him until we perfectly are conformed to His image. Then all of the details of those things, just telling you that it's glorious. But the hundreds and thousands and it's probably infinite ways and details of that glory, those are the things to be discovered and enjoyed in meditation upon God's Word, in fellowship with Him. Scripture not only instructs our minds from Christ's mind, something that happens during teaching or preaching or study, but it also shapes our minds to be like Christ's mind. And this especially comes by meditation. When we dwell upon God's Word in the way that Christ does, and His Spirit applies Him to us. And the place where that is most clearly and profoundly taught in the Bible is in John 17, where Jesus, the glorious Son from all eternity, is about to complete His redemption mission for securing the other sons, the other children, sons and daughters. And He calls God, He calls His Father, the only place in Scripture where this language is used, Holy Father. And He is eager that we would be brought into this knowledge of Father, Son, and Spirit that God has had in Himself. And what does He say? Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Is immediately preceded by, for this reason I consecrate myself, saying, I am going to the cross, not merely that they may be forgiven, but that they may be made like me, that they may become holy children of the Holy Father and come into the joy and fellowship that the Godhead has had from all eternity. And so there are these riches to be known. And so, yeah, you could just say, well, the gospel is simple. Why do all that theology stuff? Why meditate upon God's word? His mind is always, is always in heaven. Well, the why is in the glory of God Himself and what is in the Bible. There are riches presented to us by means of the word, by means of the truth. Conversely, if we learn without meditating, we will become a monstrosity. Because the one whose mind is filled with ideas that are from the Bible, But the mind that is full of those ideas is not being shaped to be like the mind of Christ. We'll then have all of these truths and ideas, but it will be packaged in a person who is not becoming like Jesus. And what they do with the doctrine in their own life will be an abuse. And what they do with their doctrine in what they do in the world will be an abuse. There will be a monstrosity, not a Christian. And so biblical meditation is vital for us to practice in our lives so that we have this fellowship with God in Christ by which we are actually brought more into the shape, more into the likeness of Christ, so that whatever truth we do know and believe and speak, it's coming in the package of a man who is being conformed to Christ. In God's providence to us, next week on James chapter 3, is almost entirely on that, what a teacher should be like. And that if we aren't being made like Jesus, specifically in things like humility and gentleness, which he emphasizes in that chapter, that it may appear to be divine wisdom, but it's actually earthly and demonic, is the language of James chapter 3 for that. So covered number 5 in large detail as well. Bible reading may maintain right doctrine, but meditation especially motivates right living. The way what we understand from the Bible in our intellect reaches what we do in our lives by our will is through the affections. And the affections are warmed through meditation. The spark, as it were, of Bible reading, Bible study, theology, the way it is warmed into flame is by feeding it with the meditation on his word in fellowship with God. Prayer especially is difficult for one who is unaccustomed to the presence of God. If you are not living in fellowship with God, it's very difficult to come into a time of directly interacting with him in prayer because he's a stranger to you. Then there's the preservation, which we already covered to a large extent, progression, meditation being an appointed means of maturation. You remember in the book of Hebrews, those who still couldn't process solid food. Christian maturity is a thing. We should be growing. And meditation is a significant part of how the Lord does that. By dwelling upon God's word, we're not only informed, but the things that we think and feel are brought into interaction with the truths of God's word. And we'll find that some of the things that we think and feel when we bring it into interaction with God's word and we're meditating upon it, they don't stand up with this. And we have to change what we think. We put off wrong thoughts and wrong feelings and wrong desires. Similarly, meditation upon God's word is one of the ways that right truths right and good thoughts start to form in us, and virtues in our lives that had been feeble unto that point are stirred up. And then in the last place, on that last page, page 103, he makes the point that God has loved us from before the world began. And the whole Bible really is, at least in one aspect of what it is a love letter to us. You don't just read a love letter for information. You savor it. You dwell upon it. You give your heart and yourself to the one who sent that letter because they sent themselves by it. And there's never been a love letter that is so aptly described in that way as the Bible. God has given himself to us by the Bible. So we mustn't just receive information from it. We must receive Him and have fellowship with Him by means of it. And so that is the reason for living a life that is punctuated by set times that God has appointed for deliberate, direct meditation. But in between those set times, living a life also of the meditation, the setting of our hearts upon God, and living in fellowship with Him. And yes, that will make the things of earth grow strangely dim. You'll come to consider it not so strange, won't you? You're like, oh, of course they're dim. Look at what they're compared to. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your Word, which teaches us all these things, and all these passages that we visited and didn't have time to dwell in and meditate upon. Grant even, O God, that we might take that as a start. We bless Your name for the Lord's Day, in which You remove all these other distractions, that our hearts may get a sense of the sweetness and may be strengthened in the practice of meditating upon You and having fellowship with You. O Lord, conform us to Christ by the work of Your Spirit. Sanctify us by Your truth. Use Your Word, which is that truth, for that work, so that we may be brought to think like He does, to know You as our Father, as He knows You as Father, to have His joy in us, to enter into that for which He prayed so earnestly the night that He was betrayed, and which He has been interceding and praying for ever since in glory. Grant it, we ask, even as He asks. And so we ask it through Him. Amen.